Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service today. Whether you're joining us from your homes or from the church, I hope you'll be blessed by it. We're going to open with some words from Psalm 33.
Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters from the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.
Amen. Lord, as we bring this service to you this morning, would you bless it to us? May we know your presence and hear your voice. Guide our thoughts, our words, our actions, now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Oh,
Lord, you are a loving and faithful God. We come to you this morning in different places, physically and mentally. Some of us come rejoicing in your goodness, and that's wonderful. Others of us come tired or with heavy hearts. As we wait on you today, Lord, would you lift us up? Quieten our minds. Bring us peace. Help us to rest in you. As we listen to the stories today, may we know again your faithfulness to your people. Amen. You know, life isn't always easy. The Bible's quite clear about that. Last week we spoke about God's good creation, how it was broken by sin, how man's relationship with God was disrupted. We spoke about God's grace in that situation, his mercy in spite of human wickedness. But the fact remains that we live in a fallen world, a world of difficulty and sorrow. When we left the story of Genesis last week, God had just scattered mankind over the whole earth, confused their languages and made them incapable of working together against him. He limited the impact of wickedness on a global scale, but the sinfulness of individuals remained. At the end of Genesis 11, the Bible begins to narrow down the story of God's work in the world through one specific branch of a family tree. That's the branch from Noah's son Shem. You might find it interesting as an aside that the descendants of Shem are technically Shemites, from which we get our word anti-Semitic, although this has a narrower range of meaning. Genesis 11 takes us from Shem in a direct line to a man called Abram. Now the Bible ceases to talk about God's work anywhere in the world apart from in the family of Abraham. That's not to say he isn't active. Remember the covenant he made with Noah and all the living creatures after the flood. A universal promise that tells us God is still involved elsewhere in the world. But this book is written by the descendants of Abraham about their own history, because God knew that the world couldn't be restored to relationship with him by a series of global catastrophes and massive events. He had to teach them to know him again. So he chose this man, Abram. He called him to leave his family and go to a new land, and God would bless him. God said, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now that's a good promise, isn't it? Abram left along with his wife, his nephew Lot, and all his slaves and possessions. And as he travelled, the Bible says he kept building altars and praying to God. All was good. But then trouble came. There was a famine and he had to move to Egypt. But what happened to God's promises then? Abram was scared and he told lies to protect himself, which caused a lot of trouble and they were sent away. God made many promises to Abram over the years. Over and over again, he promises him land and descendants, lots of descendants. So Abram and his wife Sarai talk about this. God is going to give Abram lots of descendants, but Sarai seems to be unable to have children. Perhaps Abram needs to have descendants through someone else. So Abram sleeps with Sarai's servant, and she gets pregnant and has a baby boy who she calls Ishmael. 13 years later, God reappears to Abraham again and renews his covenant with him. He also changes his name from Abraham to Abraham. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. He then gives Abraham and his descendants a part to play in this covenant. Every male in their household is to be circumcised. The circumcision confirms to them that they are God's people under his covenant. God promises Abraham another son, this time by Sarai, who he renames Sarah. I don't think either Abraham or Sarah were fully convinced. Abraham is 99 years old at this point, and Sarah is 90. At Abraham's request, God blesses Ishmael too, but his promised covenant is for Isaac and the descendants through him, descendants of the one born miraculously through God's promise. Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, Isaac. She sent Ishmael away, but God still cared for him in the desert. We hear later a list of his descendants. Raised as an only son, when Isaac was young, God tested Abraham, asking him to sacrifice the boy. When Abraham passed the test, God stopped the sacrifice and provided a ram instead. He promised again that he would bless Abraham's descendants and make them a blessing to the world. When Sarah died and Abraham was old, he looked for a wife for Isaac. God led him to Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah eventually had two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau. God spoke to Isaac and renewed his promises with him, and we hear of his many blessings. We've heard before how Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright and his blessing, but was himself blessed by Isaac with the blessing given to Abraham. God promised to be with him and his descendants, and he worshipped God. Jacob goes to his uncle's house, where he's tricked into marrying Leah, and then also marries Rachel, in exchange for working for his uncle for 14 years. While they're there, he has 11 sons and a daughter. He wants to go back home, but his uncle wants to keep him because God has been blessing him so much. Eventually, God tells Jacob to leave and again promises that he'll be with him. The whole family ends up running away from the uncle, but God continues to look after them. As Jacob goes back towards his homeland and his brother, who will surely be his enemy, he prays and reminds God of his promises of protection. Jacob wrestles with God, and God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Towards the end of his story, he says this: "Come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." Rachel had one more son, and she died in childbirth. The story of Genesis continues with the story of the 12 sons of Israel, in particular the one called Joseph, he of the technicolor dream coat. That story tells how God was with Joseph in all the terrible things that were done to him: being sold into slavery by his brothers, being falsely accused by his employer, being locked up and forgotten by his cellmates. God used these events to provide for Israel's family and for the Egyptians in 7 years of famine. In the end, Joseph says those famous words: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, that's a lot of stories we've covered in a very short time. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the story of Israel, the beginning of a nation. It's the story of God calling a nation as his own and making them a blessing to the world. It's also a story of promises and covenant. Throughout the Bible, we can see promises God makes to individuals or groups of people. Some of them are given as blessings. Some are just statements about who God is and what he's like. But they're all equally reliable. God doesn't have to say, I promise. He just says, I will. I will be with you. I will protect you. I will bless you. I will be your God. When Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, who wasted all his money on riotous living and returned home to beg his father's help, only to be welcomed with open arms, that's a promise. When David writes in the Psalms, the Lord is our help and our shield, that's a promise. And if these stories today tell us anything, it's that God is a God who keeps his promises. So look out for the promises in the Bible. Make notes of them. It's very encouraging. But there are some traps we fall into, and these stories cover most of them. So let's see. Trap one, we doubt the promise. Oh, it's fine while things are going well for us. Even when there are challenges, we can still trust the promises, especially when we have a recent experience of God. At the time when God called him and for a while afterwards, Abraham knew he was living under God's promise. He remembered it. He prayed. He built altars. He worshipped. Even though it may have been hard to leave his family and everything that was familiar, he had the promise of God to strengthen him. God was going to bless him. God was going to make his name and his family great. God was going to curse the people who were mean to him. Wonderful. But then the famine came and they had to move to Egypt. The same story happened twice to Abraham and once to Isaac. They went into this new land and they were afraid. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew and really trusted that God was going to bless those who bless me and curse those who curse me, if I believed without a doubt that God was going to look after me, I wouldn't be afraid of going into a new place. But Abraham was afraid. And Isaac was afraid. Both of them knew they had beautiful wives and were afraid they would be killed and their wives taken. So each claimed his wife was his sister. She was taken to the Pharaoh's or the king's palace, and Abraham and Isaac were safe. The wife wasn't, but perhaps that wasn't so important to them. But it was important to God. God was faithful to his promises. He cursed the Pharaoh and the king until they realized where the fault lay and sent the woman away. God protected these women, even as their husbands put them in danger through doubting his promises. If God's made a promise, he will keep it. Don't let your doubt throw you off track. Keep praying, keep worshipping, keep believing, even when things get difficult. Trap two, we try to fulfill the promise ourselves. Abraham believed God's promise that he would have children. But as he tried to figure out how that was going to happen, he thought he had to do something to help. Perhaps he thought he was doing the right thing. Even when you've received a promise, it's hard to trust for a miracle. And babies don't just appear on their own. Well, just the once in the Bible. He was always going to have to do something. But what? This seems like the right answer. Having a child with Sarah's slave seems like the right answer. It makes sense to him, but it causes a lot of heartache. It's incredibly hard to know what's the right thing to do sometimes. We know what outcome we want. Maybe we even know what outcome God wants. But knowing how to get there is a different matter. When do we work for it? When do we sit back and leave it up to God? I can empathize with Abraham in this. Surely this must be what God meant us to do. This is where wisdom comes in and discernment. Pray. Go back to God. Is this right? Is this what you meant? Is this what you want? We have the Holy Spirit living within us, speaking to us, guiding us. Ask him and be patient. If God has made a promise, he will do it. in his time, in his way. So trap three, we ask God to bless what we are doing, not the other way around. Having had Ishmael, he's got his son. When God promised Abraham another son, Abraham's response was to ask for his blessing on the son he already had. And how often do we do that? Having gone our own way, done what we thought was right, made up our own minds over what we thought was a good idea, we then ask God to bless it. God will bless what he wants to bless, and we should be watching out for what he's blessing and fall in with that rather than setting up our own agenda for him. If he's making us promises for the future, we can't be asking him to return us to the past. Trap four. This is important. The story of Jacob and Esau teaches us that we need to be careful about taking promises made to other people as our own. God had said to Rebekah while she was still pregnant, the older will serve the younger. Jacob may have won Esau's birthright and blessings by trickery, but God had always intended them for him. As the eldest son, Esau thought he had certain rights, but not in God's eyes. And I say this is important because as we read through the Bible and see the promises that are made there, it's easy to assume that they're automatically meant for us. But that's not always the case. We need to be careful to read the context of the promise, the content of the promise, the character of the promise, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this might mean that we have to stop using some of our favourite verses, or be careful about using them. One of my favourite verses, and I know it's a favourite with a lot of people, is Joshua 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now that's a wonderful verse of encouragement, a wonderful promise to cling on to. But it was a promise made to Joshua as he prepared to march into the land of Canaan. It wasn't a promise made to Helen as she went into a job interview. So I need to be very careful about applying it to myself. On the other hand, a promise was made to Jesus' disciples, and I'm a disciple of Jesus, so I can apply that to myself. And Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God is with me, not because he promised it to Joshua, but because he promised it to those who follow Jesus. Do you understand me? Just be careful as you see the promises in the Bible. What applies to you and what applied to them? And finally, trap five, wanting what's been promised to someone else. This is different to the last trap because in trap four, we have a genuine mistake, thinking that something's meant for us when it isn't. Here we have a clear case of jealousy. Joseph's brothers hated him. Not just because he was their father's favourite, but because he was having dreams that showed them bowing down before him. A promise of greatness that was not given to them. Envy, jealousy is not acceptable in the Bible. It's even in the Ten Commandments. Paul writes in his letters not to envy the gifts of others. Each of us has our own path, our own abilities, our own call, and our own promises. They're given by God out of his goodness and at his decision. We're no better if we have them and no worse if we don't. We can't envy each other the promises that are given by God. These five traps apply to the promises made to individuals and individual situations. But there's a particular type of promise that comes up in these chapters of Genesis and later in the Bible, and that's called a covenant. The covenant with Abraham was a promise of land, descendants, and that I will be their God. And that's a promise that's passed down through the family. But it comes with an obligation. They have to keep the covenant too. The promise is offered out of God's grace. He seeks a relationship with an undeserving people. But this more intimate relationship places greater demands on them To continue in it, they have to keep their part of the covenant. We'll talk more about covenant in coming weeks, but this covenant, first established with Abraham, is a basis for the behaviour and belief of the nation of Israel in all our future stories. So it's worth noting. It's an example of God's grace in offering it in the first place, and his faithfulness in keeping it through all the future troubles. As we come to the end of the story, let's remember that as we trust in the promises of God, we do so by faith. The writer to the Hebrews says this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. As we look at the promises God has made to us, let us trust in them by faith, knowing that he who promised is faithful. Let us pray. God of grace, we thank you and praise you that you care for us, that you promise us your presence, your love, your provision, your blessing. You promised Abraham that from his descendants would come blessing for the whole world, and you fulfilled that promise in Jesus. May the world recognize and realize that blessing, Lord. May we too know your blessing in our lives and see your promises fulfilled. Help us to trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a new song. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of God's word.
Good morning, everybody. This morning we're going to try and sing a new song, From the Breaking of the Dawn. Now, this is new to me and perhaps to some of you. So I'm going to play the first verse right the way through and then we'll all start singing together. Thank you. Thank you.
As we continue to think of God's promises, let us come to him in prayer. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." As we come before God in prayer, we hold these promises to be true, knowing that he hears us and he is with us. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you today, we think of those close to us who need that blessing from you. We remember your promises of love, of comfort, of healing, of guidance, of your continued presence. We lift them to you now, friends, family, neighbours, colleagues, those we know that need you today. Lord, as we consider all your people meeting today in this place, in this country and throughout the world, would you look with favour upon your church? Through the blood of Jesus, would you cleanse and restore it? Bless your people as you blessed Abraham and make us a blessing to the world. Lord, we pray for our leadership in this country, that they might know your strength and guidance to move us forward and out of the difficulties we're in. May they have wisdom and compassion, and so earn the trust and respect of the people. When they make good decisions, may the people of this country follow them for the good of us all. Lord, we think of those people and situations in the wider community and the wider world where life is tough and you are forgotten. May you be remembered. May your promises be claimed. May your name be known. May your justice, peace, love, provision be seen in every corner of the earth. John writes in Revelation 8, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Lord, accept our prayers as a fragrant offering before you. We leave them in your hands. May we go out into this week standing on your promises. Amen. And we're going to sing as we do just that, standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Saviour. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. I can't.